Imagine sitting at the lunch table in high school or middle school. Now, so for some of you, that may be tomorrow. But for most of us, just think back 20, 15, 50, 60 years ago, whatever it is for you, the lunch table in middle school or high school, and you're not in the in crowd. You're not in the cool crowd. You're sort of a book nerd, and maybe some people call you the teacher's pet. You're a good student. And then another student from the in crowd, the cool crowd, comes over to your lunch table and sits down next to you, and they're like, "Hey, how you doing? What are you doing tomorrow? You want to go mountain biking, or you want to go to the mall? And hey, you can have my chocolate chip cookie. I have two today." And you're like, "This is happening? Your kind, do not talk to my kind." You're like, "This is not normal." So you have this conversation with this newfound friend. He or she seems really loving, welcoming, kind. In fact, they even slip an apology in, you know, "Hey, I'm sorry for not really talking to you. I've been ignoring you and a lot of people that aren't seemingly in the in crowd for a long time. I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have done that. And I'd like to be your friend. And maybe we can eat together on a regular basis. Maybe not every day at school, but we can hang out. Would you like that?" And you're like, "Yeah, that would be fun." And then about 15 minutes later, another group of students from the in crowd come over to your table, and they start talking in the ear of this newfound friend of yours. "Why are you talking with him? He can't throw a baseball farther than 90 feet. You know. Why are you talking to her? What are you doing?" And this newfound friend of yours starts slowly backing away from you, withdrawing from your table. They take the chocolate chip cookie too. And they slowly withdraw and leave, and you never really hear from them again. Have you experienced that? In some degree or another, you think somebody's your friend, you think that you're going to be close now, and then another group of friends that they were close to comes in and they sort of swoop that person right back out, and you go, what was that about? That not only happens in schools, it happens in the workplace, it can happen in families, and it can even happen in churches. Maybe even at Mayfair Bible Church. It can happen for divorced persons in the church. You hearing me? Your life falls apart, and the people that you thought were your friends suddenly kind of go, and they walk away, and you are left feeling like a second-class reject, unaccepted, wounded, lonely. It happens for divorced persons. It happens for single parents that just can't seem to measure up or fit in with the other people who aren't single parents. It can happen with special needs families. They come in the church and everybody seems to be their friend, and then when they find out, your child is not like our kids, suddenly they sort of just back away, and you never really hear from them again in a meaningful way. It can happen also between ethnic groups in a local church. You sit over there, they sit over there. Seems like they go out to dinner, but we don't go out to dinner together. Or in life group, or in Sunday school, division. And the people left on the, just like you pictured, from high school and middle school, that feeling. Remember that feeling when that newfound friend just walked away from the table and said, I'm going back with my crowd? How you felt? Maybe some of you have felt that feeling in your family, in your workplace, or at school, or at this church. In some degree or another, and you felt like a second-class citizen, like you couldn't measure up, like you wouldn't really fit in, and you felt rejected and alone. Now, we could go on and on about what human advice might tell us about how we should respond, but what we really need to know, what I need to know, and what you need to know is what the gospel tells us about us. You hearing me? What the gospel tells us about how you and I should respond to one another, how the gospel tells us what we're to believe about ourselves, and how we should treat one another. Because we could give some wise sage advice, and it may be altruistic or not, but no matter how wise it might be from a human perspective, if it's not rooted in the gospel, it won't transform us and change the way we think about ourselves and the way we treat and respond to others. We need to know, what does the gospel tell us about us? And Paul writes this letter to the believers in South Galatia that he had led to Christ there in his first missionary journey to Antioch, Pisidia. Not Antioch, Syria, but Antioch in the Pisidian region. And Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And he leads his people to Christ, but there are Gentile Christians and there are Jewish Christians. And they have been united with one another through Jesus Christ. But then something happens, and they need to know, what does the gospel tell them about them and how they're to respond to one another as an assembly, as a church. The church isn't the building. We are the church. How should the church, the local gathering, the collective of God's people, think about one another and about their relationship with God? And so Paul gives us at least three key movements here about how we are to think about each other and how we understand how God thinks about us. And it's radically different than what our culture tells us outside of our gathering. People who don't walk in the faith, who aren't in Jesus Christ, don't think the way the gospel thinks. This is why we need to know what the gospel tells us about us, right? So I want to retrace what we talked about just last week in this timeline of Paul's life up to this point. All right, so there was Saul the persecutor, who is dragging off Christians into prison, who wanted to condemn them, who wanted to see them dead, and then Jesus meets him. By revelation, God meets him on the road to Damascus, and everything changes because that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes everything, everything. And he goes from being a persecutor to a preacher. Only the gospel can do that. He goes from being an enemy of Christians to brothers with other Christians. From foe to family, the gospel does that. And then he takes this first visit to Jerusalem to talk with Peter and with James. And then he takes a second visit to Jerusalem to help with famine relief after a good amount of time of ministry, as you notice, in Syria and Cilicia, before that time of preparation in Arabia and Damascus. And then his first missionary journey, which led him to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch, Pisidia. And then, right after that, within a year or two, he writes his letter to the Galatians. And then immediately following that, as I see it, the Jerusalem Council follows. And so he's communicating to new Christians. And I know many of you have followed Jesus for many years, but we still need to know what the gospel tells us about us, because we forget, or we veer off, or we withdraw from what God calls us to. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see three movements about what does the gospel tell us about us. The gospel tells us first that we are united in Jesus. That's number one. The gospel tells us we are united in Jesus, and this is absolutely vital to the health of Mayfair Bible Church and every other church, that we understand that we are one in Jesus Christ. And distortions of the gospel lead to division among those who follow Jesus Christ, not unity. Legalism brings division, not unity. So in verse 11, we looked at this quickly last message last week, but I want us to look at it more in depth now. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, that's his Antioch of Syria now, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Strong language here. I think of a hockey face-off. I used to play a lot of hockey. And just about a couple months ago, Stephanie and I got to go to a Red Wings game because member of the church here gave us a couple tickets. Carson loved it too. He was on the edge of his seat the entire hockey game. And of course, something that happens all throughout the game are face-offs. Hockey player on this side, hockey player on that side, puck is dropped in between, and they generally smash into each other. You know what I'm talking about? They smash into each other as hard as they can, skate right into it, and try to shove the puck to their teammates. And Paul comes to Peter. He sees something that Peter's doing, and it's an affront to the gospel. And so he confronts him. He faces off against Peter. And then he explains in verse 12 why he did this face off. He says, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." What? This is really important, that phrase. He was eating with Gentile. He means Gentile believers. Those who weren't Jewish by heritage, ancestry. They were part of all the rest of the world. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter was dining with them, fellowshipping with them, talking with them, sitting with them at the table as brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing. This implies also the Lord's Supper. You can see that in view too. Eating, receiving, being with one another. You're my brother. You're my sister. We are one. And then out of fear, he accommodates to legalists who want to say, if you don't follow these parts of the law of Moses, particularly circumcision, they're pro-circumcision people, but as you find in the rest of Galatians, they were working out other things of festivals, feasts, etc. You need to do this and do that and don't do that and don't do that. And there's a long list of rules added on to the Bible, even added on to the law of Moses, as the Pharisees added as well. Most of you are probably familiar with that. And these Judaizers, as they've been called, were saying to Peter, like, what are you doing? There's pork at that table. They're uncircumcised and eating bacon. And you know that good, what's going on here? And so Peter, out of fear, this is how rule, regulation, legalistic people always operate. They try to motivate by fear and social shaming and public guilting. This was a public thing. Peter is a leader. Peter, the apostle. The person who Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Then feed my sheep. And Peter withdraws from believers in Jesus Christ because he's afraid. What will they say? What will they do? What will people think? And then here's the thing, you got to see this, because leaders need to understand that their accommodation, that their attitude, that their actions, their accommodation to legalists, their attitudes, actions always are amplified in the lives of their followers, whether for better or for worse. And so it says in verse 13, this it was beautiful unity at the table, and then destroyed. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he was a fellow missionary with the Apostle Paul to the Gentile world. Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. He uses this word hypocrisy twice, that all the rest of the Jews, all the other Jewish Christians, they were there with Peter. They see what he's doing and they go, okay, that must be what we're supposed to do too. Okay, and so then all the Gentile Christians are left second class, rejects, unaccepted, alone, division. And Paul has zero tolerance for legalism and the effects of legalism. So should all Jesus followers. All Jesus followers across all time should have zero tolerance for legalism. Why? Because it's opposed to the heart of the gospel. You have to understand this, that any degree of racial, this is implied here clearly, Gentiles, Jews, they're supposed to be one in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He talks about this in Romans. He talks about this in chapter 4 of Galatians, that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. And Jew and Gentile are supposed to be one. And yet Any degree of racial separation or segregation is opposed to the heart of the gospel. Do you believe that? If you do, say, I agree. Amen. Right? That any degree of separation from another follower of Jesus Christ because culturally they're different or stylistically they're different or because they're from a different ethnic background is opposed to the heart of the gospel. Because the gospel has brought vertical reconciliation with us and God. We're united with God, and so we're to be horizontally reconciled with all those who are in the family of God from every language, tribe, and nation. For across community and culture and background, we're one in Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel tells us we are united in Jesus. And we're supposed to model that. And Paul is willing to go toe-to-toe with Peter himself and saying, you stand condemned. How can he stand that? Say that because he's living in hypocrisy, which is a word used for the theater back then in the first century in Greco-Roman culture. And they used to put on masks. Hypocrisy means two-masked or two-faced. Look at this picture of these kind of gnarly-looking clay masks. I don't want to be the guy on the right. Guy on the left kind of looks sober, sort of. But the idea is, Peter, what you're doing, you put on a mask. Oh, I'm with you, Gentiles. We're followers of Jesus together. We're one. We're reconciled. We're on equal status before God. God loves us all the same. We have equal access in the gospel, that we don't gain or maintain a right standing with God by following the law of Moses or other extra biblical traditions. No, we gain and maintain right standing with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that brings Jew and Gentile together. That brings people from Zimbabwe and from North America together. That brings people from India and Indonesia together. Together with people in the Philippines and people from Japan, together with China, Chinese people, everybody together who are in Jesus Christ, right? We're united in Jesus. And what Peter has done is an affront to the gospel. And so Paul says to him, you put on a mask like you're with them over here, and then you take that mask off and you put on another mask when you're with the Jews. The Jewish Christians. And he said, that's nonsense. That's hypocritical. There's no place in gospel living. That's not how people of grace in the gospel are to live. So, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you might want to underline that, because he used that phrase back in verse 5 of the same chapter. Look at that. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. This is why Paul's writing to the believers in Galatia, so that they would dwell in, live in as people in the gospel of grace. And so he repeats the same phrase in verse 14. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were twisting it. They were skewing it. They were distorting it. They're making an addition to the gospel. And as I've been mentioning over the last few weeks, that what makes legalism so subtle and deceiving is that it's not a subtraction from the gospel, but an addition to the gospel. And so he said to Cephas, in the presence of all, because it was a public offense that divided the church. And so he makes it a public confrontation, which shows the gravity, the seriousness of the offense. This would have been rather unconscionable to a pious Jew to publicly condemn someone. It had to be really serious. So he says, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Because you had been saying, you had been eating with them, fellowshipping with them, calling them brothers in Christ, and then suddenly, and eating their bacon, now you're telling them they need to be circumcised. They need to follow these certain elements of the law of Moses in order to gain and maintain a right standing with God. Otherwise, you're not even going to sit at the table with them. Which, of course, was going all the way back to the bondage, a layer of bondage and slavery under a misinterpretation and misapplication of the law of Moses to begin with. You might get near unclean food, so don't even talk to a Gentile. Sit at the table. Don't do that. The gospel tells us we're united in Jesus Christ. By theology, that means that as Mayfair Bible Church, we should have the desire and the prayer that the multi-ethnicity of our community should be displayed on every level of our church. That's beautiful. Beautiful unity at the table we see here, and then it was torn apart because of legalism, rules and regulations added onto the gospel. And at Mayfair Bible Church, my prayer and hope, and I pray yours is too, is that in the days to come, our church should reflect the beautiful multi-ethnicity of our community and our leadership and on every level. Because, why? Because racial separation and segregation in any degree is opposed to the heart of the gospel, right? Our community is beautifully multi-ethnic, and that is our mission field. And if we are to be the church in our community, then we should look like our community. That will mean a lot of different styles of music. Dale will be all for that. Different culture, different ways of dress. People from an African-American background, people from a Latino background, people from an Asian background, people from a Caucasian European background, all together worshiping Jesus because we're united in Jesus. Do you agree with that? Glad to hear you say amen. Thank you. Look with me in verse 15. He continues this diatribe, his confrontation, toe-to-toe, face-off with Peter. He says, we are Jews by nature. That means that by birthright, they were born as Jews and not sinners from among the Gentiles. You hear that as a label. That was what they had been called. Some translations do a better job with that. They say, the Gentiles called sinners. We weren't born Gentiles. We were born as Jews. But nevertheless, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh, that is, no human being will be justified. The gospel tells us we are justified in Jesus Christ, not by birthright, not by ethnicity, not by socioeconomic background, not by the right family heritage, not any of that, but by faith in Christ, putting our faith into Christ's faithfulness, that he died for our sins. He died in our place. He rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and we put our faith into his complete work, because through his work alone, our sins are outweighed, and our sins cannot be erased in any other way than through the work complete in Jesus Christ. And so we are justified in Jesus. We are united in Jesus because we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners and saints from anywhere in the world to come and be brought back to God. We are justified. That word justification is so central to gospel theology. Paul uses it over and over. Dikaiosune is the Greek word. When this man, Martin Luther, familiar with him? Martin Luther was a monk in the 1500s. And he was striving to achieve peace with God. He was into monasticism and asceticism. If I could whip my body with a whip to try to painfully tear away my sins, I would. So he tried everything. Not eating, not sleeping. Physical abuse of his own body.